They clap when you're done. They clap when I start. I wonder what that says. I don't know. So, thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful day that we're finally cracked past winter, that it's warm, and that you gave us air conditioning, one of the wonders of the modern world. God, I pray this morning everything that we do would glorify your name, and that we would come out of here smarter, faster, stronger, better than we were before, because you've ministered to us and we've encountered you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I said something to Jake about, hey, you should let me preach sometime. I think I was probably about that subtle. Because I tend to be very subtle when I talk to Jake. He's like, yeah, when do you want to preach? I'm like, well, when will you let me in there? And he's like, how about day before the fifth Sunday? Land Coors are coming the fifth Sunday, so you do the one before that. Because I he's been preaching on spiritual warfare for like 3 months. And I have a couple things I'd like to say about spiritual warfare as well. So I got started on this, and I was telling him Tuesday night at our elders meeting, here's what I'm thinking. He's going, oh yeah, that sounds great. Well, I'm probably going to get to almost none of that because I was having way too much fun with the introduction, which kind of mushroomed into about 4 pages of notes. And so I messaged Jake and said, hey, this message is kind of growing out of control here. And he goes, oh, no problem. We'll have you do the first Sunday in June then if it goes longer. So, isn't that fun? All right. So, I want to just preface this by saying I never served in the military. I've just been a war gamer since I was in the double digits of age before I was a teenager. I am a bit of a war history buff. I find it absolutely fascinating. I did have an appointment to the Naval Academy, which I turned down. I also was accepted at West Point, but they wouldn't switch my appointment to West Point. So I wound up going to University of Wisconsin. And good that I did. At least 15 voices, 16 voices will agree with that. My family, because if I hadn't, you wouldn't be here. Okay. But I've always been fascinated by how this stuff works. And so Jake's been preaching on spiritual warfare, and I was thinking about how does this actually all come together? And just a quick survey, how many of you have actually served in the military? Okay, one. All right, so if I get something absolutely wrong, please adjust me, okay? I don't think I will. I'm open. If I screw it up, I want to be accurate, so feel free. As I understand it, there are several words people toss around, and most people don't actually understand what they mean. They will talk about things like strategy and tactics and operations, and really they don't use the words properly. So I'm going to read you. I'm going to give you 4 levels that warfare occurs at, and then I'm going to go through, kind of give you an example and definition of each of them, and then I'm going to try to put those into the context of spiritual warfare according to what actually happened in history. And if I get through all of that was going to be my introduction. I get through all of that, then we'll get into some practical, tactical spiritual warfare things that we can do. Okay, so this is a quote. Let me got my quote. No, we're still waiting there. So levels of warfare. Go ahead and put it up there. Thank you. Those are your 4 levels. There's the political level, there's the strategic level, there's the operational level, and then there is the tactical level. And you see I've got pictures up there. You notice, let's just do a little quiz here for the history buffs. In the upper left, who is that? From Saving Private Ryan. Thank you. And to the right of Tom Hanks's picture? Who are those three guys? It's Frank, FDR, Churchill, and de Gaulle. Yes, Charles de Gaulle. And below the Saving Private Ryan pick? That is not Eisenhower. That is General George S. Patton and Omar Bradley. And then to the right of them is the overall strategic command of the Allied forces. And I don't have the names of all the people in that picture, but that's the American, Dutch, British, French, the whole group of allies. That's the operation, that's the overall strategic command. So I've got all four of those levels represented up there, and I'm going to go through them from the smallest to the biggest. So let's go to the next slide there. Tactical level. This is a definition from Robert Bateman, and he says the tactical level of warfare is that level where men meet and fight from the individual level through the division. It's the realm of skirmishes, engagements, and battles. Planning and tactical level starts at now and occurs out to roughly 48 hours in the future, or at most a few weeks. The tactical level of warfare is where one sees the face of battle. And so if we look at this in World War II terms, and since I've got Saving Private Ryan up there, you can put that next one up. Next slide. There we go. This is the tactical level. It's guns and knives and bayonets and clubs and bows and arrows and shields. It's machine guns. It's measured in potentially yards per day, if we're talking World War I trench warfare, or more likely miles an hour. Infantry ground forces typically would move at up to about 2.5 miles an hour in combat. The Normandy invasion, the beach, was a tactical engagement. The movie Saving Private Ryan is at the tactical level. Okay? This is the domain of privates, sergeants, lieutenants, captains, colonels. That's where they fight. Okay? So that's your tactical level. This is where people get shot. Operational level, the next level. There you go. This is the theater level. So in World War II, we had multiple theaters of operation. We had the Pacific Theater. We had the European Theater. We had the Mediterranean Theater. I like the movie Patton. I think it's one of the best movies I've ever seen. George C. Scott actually turned down the Oscar Award for Best Actor in his portrayal of George S. Patton because, you know, he figured it was not that he had done such a great performance, but that the whole presentation of who Patton was just that powerful. I think it still won 7 Academy Awards, including Best Picture. And in that film, George C. Scott portrayed George Patton, and Carl Malden portrayed Omar Bradley, the GI General. And that is why I picked this picture, Patton and Bradley. They are the two generals that were featured in that movie, Patton. So anyway, I'll come back to why we're talking about the operational. So the operational level, we'll look at the theater of operation. And it sets objectives that are a lot longer term than a few days or a week. It may be months. It may be hundreds or thousands of miles. You can take a look at the tactical engagements. Say you were building a house. And you're going to build a brick wall. And each of those tactical engagements becomes a brick, another brick in the wall. And you just kind of build that thing, and you follow the blueprint, and you each of those little objectives becomes part of the bigger picture, and that's the operational level. Make sense to you guys? Yeah. All right. Above operations, strategic level. The strategic level is basically ask the question, how do we win? It's not about taking objectives in a theater. It's about how do I win this war? How do I bring about the peace? How do we achieve the unconditional surrender of the Nazis and the Japanese? That was the question asked in World War II. It focuses on resource allocation. Do we build guns? Do we build ships? Do we build planes? There's never enough to go around. Somebody has to decide what the priorities are. And that's strategic level thinking. All right, so somebody will say, I have a strategy. Probably they don't. They probably have a laundry list of objectives. They probably aren't talking about a grand strategy where they're talking about how we should produce as a nation, how many troops, which army groups should be allocated to which theater of operations. The word gets tossed around a lot, but really the strategy is the big picture of how do we win? What defines a win? Other strategic level questions that got answered in for World War II is Germany first or Japan first? The answer was Germany first. Now, did Patton, who's in charge of Third Army coming across Europe, was that his decision? Nope. Wasn't really his concern. His concern was his theater of operations. That's the domain of the generals. And the strategic command allocates the generals and the army groups the resources, the production. How do we win the big picture war? And then the fourth one, well, they say war is just an extension of the political situation. There's the political. And there's our three big three political leaders, Churchill, De Gaulle, and FDR. On the Allied side. So those are working definitions, working examples. The practical reality of it is they don't all exist in individual bubbles. Political decisions can affect tactics. Rules of engagement, for example, might be set due to political concerns, and they will definitely affect the boots on the ground. So there's a little overlapping and interaction between those levels. But it does, for me, it helps to keep those kind of things in mind. I've been in prayer meetings where we're trying to address strategic level concerns in the operational theater of the entire world. Not sure about you guys, but I don't feel like I'm called to be God. You know, that just seems a little bit beyond my theater of operation, a little concern, right? I'm much more concerned with the tactical level stuff of living a holy life, casting out devils, binding Satan, speaking the truth, those kind of things. But now I'd like to give you a recast of history along the setup of those four areas. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Y'all know the story? Created a garden called Eden, not Eden Prairie, just for anybody in Minnesota, Eden. And in that garden, he had all kinds of wonderful things. And in that garden, there was Adam, there was Eve, there were lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There were, I don't know if there were lions and tigers and bears. Who knows? There was There's animals, there's plants, there's all kinds of growing things. And God had said to Adam and Eve, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all of it. So what he did is he gave them this stuff and he gave them a mandate to go fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, extend the garden, extend the culture of the kingdom of God that's in the Garden of Eden across the whole face of the planet. That was their mandate. Rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything that creeps upon the face of the ground. Right? Pretty all-inclusive on this planet. So, I think, Jake, you've taught on the whole thing I'm about to hit. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 are speaking of the king of Tyre, and symbolically they're speaking of Lucifer. It says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain, I will ascend to the top of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. And other places, I'm going to try to shortcut some of this and not quote everything. Please feel free to check your own Bibles. In fact, if you don't, I'm disappointed. You should. In other places, Lucifer was called the anointed cherub who covers. It talks about his body having pipes and gems and all this stuff. And are not angels all ministering spirits? And so the theory that I like is that Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden from basically the beginning, but he wasn't sent there to tempt Adam and Eve. He was sent there to minister to Adam and Eve. But he made a political decision and said, I will ascend. And that political decision defined what happened next. How am I going to ascend? How am I going to take over? How am I going to set myself up like the Most High has set himself up? And what he saw was that God had given a mandate to Adam and Eve to rule over the earth, and he hadn't made it conditional. He hadn't restricted it, he hadn't limited it. And so what he did is he came up with his grand strategy of, I am going to rule the earth by inciting rebellion. I'm going to get the people to whom the authority has been given to submit to me. And scripture, being eternally true, says, do you not know that those to whom you yield yourself as servants to obey, his servants you are? And so if Satan could get Adam and Eve to listen to him and obey, he could effectively usurp the authority that God had given them over the earth and become the God of this world. So, his operational theater was the earth, more specifically the Garden of Eden. And he went from the anointed cherub who covers, who is a ministering spirit, to a traitor to everything he'd been assigned to do. And rather than minister to and bless Adam and Eve, he deceived them and incited rebellion. That would be his operation. His tactics question the nature and character of God. Did God really say, you can't have that? God knows you won't really die, but you'll become like him. Did it work? Open question. Yes? It worked? For a little while. It was effective in the short term. So, does that seem to fit for you guys? The different levels of the warfare? But he didn't get to operate in a vacuum, and he didn't get to operate without coming up to some real serious opposition, did he? And politically, the Lord said, no. I am God, that is my name, there is none like me. His strategy was to retake and redeem Adam and Eve and their descendants, humanity. His operation, area of operation, his theater was the entire world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I always like to add verse 17 to John 3:16. Gives it much better context, in my opinion. And his tactics. It was funny, Kathy was saying to me this morning, she's like, well, how come God didn't just deal with Satan right then? He's God. He could have just deleted him. And I'm like, could he? Well, sure. I mean, he could just wiped him out. Like, could he really? But he given his authority to Adam and Eve over the earth. So sure, that's the thing about free will. You got to actually let people exercise it or it isn't free will. And so the Lord's not dumb. He's not naive. He wasn't caught unprepared. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. It is my opinion that that is not a reference to predestination, that that is a reference to foreplanning. Well, if they rebel, here's how we're going to deal with it. And when they rebelled, that was pretty much the foundation of the world, wasn't it? Still in Eden, no kids yet. With a mandate to fill the earth, so it's not like they weren't supposed to have kids. It's pretty early. And so there God says in Genesis 3:15, he gives, what's that called, Jake? The proto-evangelium? The initial declaration of the gospel in the scriptures where God says, oh, crush your head. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. You'll strike his heel. But you're going to be crushed. Not just a fractured skull, crushed. So, that was God's counter strategy. And so if you then go through the entirety of the Old Testament, which I certainly don't have time to do today, you can start seeing how things kind of click into a redemptive process. Because why didn't... There's questions that need to be asked and answered. And I don't think they're facetious questions either. So here's one. If the law was such a great and wonderful thing, why did he wait for Moses to give it? Why didn't he just give it to Adam? Or Abraham? Or Noah? But he waited till Moses. Does that mean that it was okay for Jacob to marry two sisters plus their maids and have children with all of them? Was that a cool thing? Because it's very explicit in the law. You're not supposed to marry two sisters. There's a lot of shenanigans that go on in the book of Genesis. I mean, a lot. That you just look and you go, these people are really messed up. But the law doesn't come till Exodus 20. So you got like 2,000 years of human history, a third of human history according to the Bible, where there was no law given. And if it's so freaking wonderful, why wait? Fair question. Then you got another couple thousand years before Jesus comes. So you've got 4,000 years, two-thirds of human history so far, without Jesus on the scene. Why? Why wait that long? There's got to be some kind of a reason, doesn't there? And the answers come into, well, I mean, Jesus came in what the Bible calls the fullness of time. Apparently, there were some things that had to be prepared and redeemed and put in motion before Jesus could come and fulfill what he fulfilled. But why did he have to do what he did? Why did he have to come as a man? Well, think about this. God created Adam and Eve and delegated his authority to them. Jesus came as a man, as a descendant of Adam and Eve, yet without sin. So Jesus could walk legitimately in the full authority that had been given originally to Adam and Eve and had not been yielded to the devil, which makes that whole temptation thing really wild. All these kingdoms I'll give to you. And he goes, yeah, those are actually mine. And your time is really short where you're still going to be able to do that. It also puts into a little different color when Jesus is about to blast off from heaven in Matthew 28, and he says to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That wasn't just a, hey, I'm in charge. That's a redemptive statement looking back to Genesis. He says, all that authority that Adam gave away, I have reclaimed it. All authority is now mine. Satan has no more authority delegated to him from the Garden of Eden. His authority he'll still get authority from individuals for their lives and such, but his power over the earth was broken by Jesus. And so where would you put that? Operational, strategic, tactical? Victory. I don't know. The cross was a tactic. Resurrection was a tactic. Operational. I guess the theater was Israel at the time. That was part of his grand strategy. How do I achieve victory? Because he not only dealt with Satan, he provided redemption for all of us. And so in the big picture of how these things all hang together, you know, Jake, you talked about there's principalities and powers and there's all this structure to the demonic kingdom. Yeah, there is. But God's got it too, right? So it's like, there's realms of stuff that's going on that are outside of my understanding, outside of my knowledge, and really outside of my area of concern. I'm concerned only that I know God's taking care of those things. My objective is to take that hill. Why do I need to take that hill? I don't know. Maybe I know in the big picture of because we need it for the next objective, but in the bigger plan, I don't necessarily know that. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But what I do know is that that's my objective. And at the tactical level I operate in, that's what I need to do. Making sense? I don't think any of us are really called to operate at the strategic level. You know, we can demolish arguments and principalities in that way, but really, I think we need to let God handle the strategic level stuff. Let him be God. He's way smarter than we are. It's like, please God, if you love the world as much as I do, you'd send a revival. It's like, excuse me? Did you hear what you just said? No, he loved the world so much he died for it. Have you done that? Maybe you should consider before you rebuke the Lord for not loving the world. He actually has already done that, right? So, Jesus, born as a man, lived as a man, reclaimed his authority that God had given to Adam and Eve as a man. So it makes me wonder some stuff. And this is speculations and thoughts that just run through my head. And maybe you'll think, wow, that's a cool question. And maybe that'll be like, why do you waste your time? That's okay. Because now I have the microphone. So I wonder, since God gave Adam and Eve authority to rule over the earth, how much of the miracle of power that Jesus displayed was actually just reclaimed authority from the Garden of Eden? When he walked on water, was that because of the power of the Spirit? Or was that authority that Adam might have had? Yeah, it's one of those things. When he calmed the storm, how about that? My guess is walking on water was probably the supernatural power of God, but maybe calming the storm was within Adam's purview. I don't know. Makes me wonder. Because it sure seems like there was a lot of real authority, or why would Satan have wanted it so badly if there weren't? These are things that I think about. You can think about them too, because I don't have answers. But I think it is kind of cool. So let's go back to the military a little bit here. And I don't know where we are in the slideshow, but it's probably done. Or getting close. Before you get deployed in the military, there's something that has to happen. Anybody know what that is? Starts with the word basic. Basic training. And who goes through basic training?
Everybody.
Even the generals? Yep, they weren't always generals, were they? Everybody goes through it. And so there's some basic, hence the name, training that everybody gets. Who goes into the military, and the church is really no different. There's some basic stuff you gotta know to deal with things properly. If you just took a bunch of untrained, raw recruits and threw them into a battlefield, what's gonna happen? Well, they're gonna lose, but they're gonna panic. They're gonna stand up when they should keep their butt down. They're not gonna know how to field strip the weapons. They're gonna have their they're not going to have their ammo with them when they need it. I mean, it's going to be the amazing cluster duck that walks through and causes everything to go wrong. Yes. Everything's going to go wrong. What's going to go wrong? Absolutely everything. Maybe the most important thing that's going to go wrong is they'll panic and run. And that goes all the way back, that's modern warfare, but that goes back 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years, the history of military. You'll find that the thing that is most effective in winning a battle is getting the opposing force to turn tail and run, to rout. That's when they break and run, that's when the bad things happen. And that is one of the things that you have to get trained into you, is not to break and run, to hold discipline. And that's true with a lot of different things. So, in the church, we don't get the luxury of going to basic training before we get thrown into the conflict. You're born into the world, you're born into a war zone. And when you get born again, you're still in a war zone. You don't get to tell the devil and his forces, wait a minute, I'm not out of my basic first year of training yet. You can't touch me. You gotta let me finish, because I haven't finished reading the Bible yet. So I'm still off limits. Doesn't work that way. We get this thing what's known as on-the-job training. Or might also be known as sink or swim. Now, unlike sink or swim, you got people there who actually are going to try to make sure you don't sink rather than just let you plummet to the bottom. But you got to take it seriously. And when the things are going on around us, we have to find a way quickly to learn what's happening. So I'll just wander off the notes of my notes for a second here. So coronavirus. What do we do about coronavirus? There's several schools of thought, right? Back in February, I think it was February, I texted Jake and I'm like, "You ready to stop the plague?" Because that's where I'm at. I'm just like, I'm ready. When did you post that Spurgeon quote? Because that was fantastic. Okay, so Jake posted this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He was talking about some plague. Help me out here, man, because that was such a great... Cholera. He's like, "I pray cholera doesn't return next year, but if it does, I am still going to go minister to people, and if I die a sudden death, that just means sudden admittance into glory," or something like that. And I'm like, amen. It's like, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to stay healthy, but I'm not going to quit. And I know one of the things that has struck me with this is, and if Jesus had taken the attitude toward leprosy that I see a lot of churches taking toward coronavirus, he wouldn't have healed any lepers. So, what do we do? On the other hand, you've got people who say, "Well, that's great. I'm glad you've got that faith. But the reality is that most people don't. And the smart play is to mask up. Use the hand sanitizer. Wash your hands." I wash my hands because I practice good hygiene. I brush my teeth too. I know. I tell my boys, you need to wash yourself every day, whether you think so or not. So in getting ready for this, this just reminds me of something I read about the Iron Brigade. The Iron Brigade got its name in the Civil War. It was primarily made up from men from the Western frontier. Wisconsin, Indiana, and Michigan. That was the Western frontier in the Civil War days. And when they first went as a bunch of state militia irregulars, they were complaining about military discipline and the fact that their commanding officer required them to bathe at least once a week. Once a week? Seriously, dude? I think we've learned a little bit about hygiene since then, right? Yeah, so I'm sorry I lost my place. My train of thought has been derailed. Coronavirus, yes. So another one, again from Jake, because Jake's quite the radical about this stuff. He sent me a picture of a guy in a complete hazmat suit with the N95 mask and the whole bit, and the caption is, "Hi, I'm from your local church. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus' plan for healing." It's like, really? Yeah, I can see the faith coming off of you. But the truth is we should practice good hygiene. We shouldn't do that. I got sick as a dog in February, and you know what I actually did on the Sunday after I was getting better? I stayed home because I didn't want to bless all of you guys with whatever had knocked me completely out for a few days. Well, because I'm not dumb. Well, sometimes I am, but in that... Because I didn't want to bless all of you with that. Because why would I? I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about if you'll never get sick. It says, if you get sick, call the elders. Well, yeah, so let's do that, but let's not be so extreme to the hyperphase side that we start judging people for being sick. You know what? We live in a fallen world, and there are these things called germs, and yes, they do exist. Can you believe God to overcome them? Absolutely. I've seen a lot of people get healed of a lot of stuff. But I've also gotten laid out on my back a couple of times, and that wasn't any fun. I believe God to bring me through it, and he has. But I'm not going to run around and I'm not going to presume on your faith. Is that a good way to say that? I can have faith for me, but I'm not going to assume everybody else is where I'm at and do things deliberately to... I'm not going to presume that you do. I'm not going to assume you don't. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to say, let's believe God for this, but I'm not going to say, well, I believe and I have faith, therefore I'm going to just treat you like you believe and you have faith and you've got it all figured. You know what? That just isn't right. You know, I can't get saved for you. I can't get delivered for you. I can't get healed for you. All I can do is try to speak faith, point to the scriptures that talk about it, and encourage you. Right? We can share testimonies. But I can't do it for you. I have, obviously, like I just said, I was really sick in February. So clearly, I'm not trying to impose my standard. And what do we do about coronavirus as a church? That's something Jake and I and initially Kathy and Jesse really sat down, and our initial reaction was, we're going to meet anyway because screw you guys. And that lasted for a couple hours, and then we're like, yeah, it doesn't really seem like what God's saying to us. So we changed it. We're like, nope, we're going to follow this. We're going to do our best to respect the governor's order. And since it didn't apply to private homes, we took advantage of that little loophole. We still tried to do it, separated it, and kept it under 10 in a room and all of that kind of stuff. But it's because we felt like that's what the Lord told us to do, not because that's what Tony Evers told us to do. I'm not here to... I'm not pronouncing judgment on other churches. They have to stand before God and interpret scriptures as according to their faith and how they see it. You know, and if they still feel like meeting at home, doing a webcast or Zoom meeting or something like that is what the Lord's saying to them, God bless them. Do it that way. Hopefully they'll return the grace. You know, but we'll see. Now, so why talk about all this? Well, because this is all spiritual warfare. I mean, ultimately, at its heart, how we deal with this comes down to spiritual warfare. Do we deal with this out of anger? Do we deal with this out of fear? Do we deal with this out of grace? Do we deal with this out of compassion? Do we make our decisions based on, well, we want this? Or do we base our decisions based on, what's the Lord telling us to do here? And y'all knew the coronavirus thing, it was spiritual warfare, right? You'd all process that? Good. It is, but it comes down to all of it is spiritual warfare. Politics is spiritual warfare. Well, boy, is it. Over the last week, it seems more like third grade warfare between the speaker and the president. But we're exhorted in the Bible to pray for our leaders and those with authority over us. And I don't care if you agree with President Trump or Speaker Pelosi, we got to pray for both of them. Or when it was Ronald Reagan and Tip O'Neill, or when it was Barack Obama and Mitch McConnell, it doesn't matter. I just switched to the Senate, but I'm just trying to keep the parties flipped. We're exhorted to pray for our national leaders. And you don't pick the one you like and pray God bless him and we're so thankful, and the other way, Lord, help that stupid moron to repent. I mean, that's probably, okay, walking way out on the thin ice, that's probably appropriate for all of them at some point. Walking back off the ice. Probably it's not, because it's not really a great way to speak, but you feel like it at times. Now I'll come back to my notes. So, I was talking about on-the-job training. I went to college for mathematics and German. I wound up with a job as a software programmer. I had taught myself programming somewhat. I'd taken a little bit of it in college. And so mostly what I got was, well, you have a math degree and you've got some coursework in computer science. Guess this is on-the-job training for you. And I have learned, I learned fast. Within 2 years, I was a senior, and senior programmer. And today, my title at a whole new company is principal software engineer, which apparently is way above, which is, that's as high as you can go as a software engineer for a title. That's it. So I learned on the job. In the church, we do on-the-job training. It's called discipleship. And I mentioned the sink or swim, and we have people to help you not sink. Discipleship isn't optional. Learning how to live isn't optional. We can help you with the obviously spiritual stuff, how to read and understand the Bible, how to get filled with the Spirit, how to heal the sick, how to cast out devils, how to not become a demonic stronghold in your own right. little factoid I heard from Michael Fisher one time when he was preaching on spiritual warfare years ago is he said it's really hard to confront a demonic stronghold when you are one. Yes. So that's a good thing to not be. We can help you with practical stuff, the not so obviously spiritual stuff. How to manage your finances, how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent. For kids, how to obey your parents and not drive them crazy. For parents, how to not frustrate your children and drive them crazy. We help you with all of that stuff. But to do that, it's scary because you have to actually let somebody get into your life. And, you know, we're Americans and we're independents and we don't let people into our lives. So it's one of the reasons I really love this idea of having church in our homes, not just on a Sunday morning, is you're going to let people into your life, into your living room. And we're going to minister to each other. And it's not going to be just me preaching on Wednesday or Friday or Jake preaching on Wednesday or Thursday or whatever it is. But it's going to be about us all bringing something to minister to each other with. And you guys are going to like it. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, as one man sharpens another. So, do I jump into the next thing? Or do I just say, you know what, that's good, and we'll pick it up again in a couple of weeks? Why don't we do that? You put my last slide up there, because that's what I want to get into, and I just don't have time to do it. There you go. This is what I was talking to Jake about, right? Where I was talking about don't give the devil a foothold and all the scriptures that you can. Anyway, I will pick this up again in a couple of weeks. And we will talk about the practical, tactical, spiritual warfare of your life, casting out demons, better yet, not getting them there in the first place. And I'll probably tell you a story or two about people that have not made it, just to let you know this is real and people do get picked off from time to time. All right. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would help everybody here to process and digest all of this. Lord, that it wouldn't just be something they heard and they go off with, but God, that you would filter things through it, that you would bring additional revelation throughout the next week or two. And God, that you would order our steps, that your word would be a light before us and a lamp to our path, and that everything we do, we would glorify you, that we could see your kingdom come and your will done here on earth in our day as it is in heaven.